chapter 12.
It's too late.
First Kings chapter 12. Let's see. Barry, will you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for all your many blessings, some that we're aware of, some that we're not. Thank you for making it possible that we can all get together. And thank you for Pastor Jesse for giving us the message and leading us the way and holding the torch. I say all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we just got done last couple of weeks on King David. We went over last week talking about King Solomon. Now we're going to go into where the kingdoms divide. Where the kingdoms divide here as we continue on our Old Testament survey. I'm behind a little bit from where I wanted to be today, or end this study, but that's all right. The main thing, as you guys know, as we're studying and as we're going through is, do you understand the material you're reading? Do you understand what's happening? Right? So that's more important than just us going through the motions on, oh yeah, we're talking about Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, King David. And again, there are a lot of things that we have to unlearn as we learn, right? There are a lot of things that we have to unlearn as we're learning. Again, good people, good godly men who are trying to do well, sometimes take the Old Testament out of context to try and apply it to us today, and people get frustrated, right? They get discouraged because it's like, well, it says here in Psalms, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, if that's not written for you, you know, it's written for your learning. That's not for you to take and say, I'm going to claim this psalm. No, we have the whole New Testament, and it's our life in Christ now. So a lot of times there's that inner struggle, a lot of believers, because they know something might not be right, but they can't exactly put their finger on it. And most believers overall do a good job of, you know, doing what they're told, trying to learn what the pastor says or their discipler, what their mentor is saying, but it's out of context, leading down a road of frustration. So, as we've noticed, as we're learning and as we're going and growing, we're unlearning some things as we're learning. And that's how it is in our Christian faith, right? That's excellent. I'm there myself. So, as we get into, I'll get your question at the end, okay, Joe? We're going to look at now, so King Solomon has just died. King Solomon has just died, and at this point, up until King Solomon dies, all of Israel is under one king. So we have King Saul, King David, King Solomon. They're all under one king. After Solomon dies, there's a shift, there's a change. Okay? The 10 northern tribes break off, and they have their own king, Jeroboam. And the southern kingdom, Judah and Levites, they have their own king, and that's Rehoboam. So I don't get too far ahead of myself, but before each group gets taken over in the mid-500 BCs, we'll get to that later, each kingdom has about 20 kings. Excuse me. They have about 20 kings. A northern kingdom, they only have one king who does somewhat decent, Jehu. God speaks to him. He does what God asks him to do. In the military, we call it maxing the minimum. I'm only doing what you're asking me to do, and that's it. Right? So if I have to do 32 push-ups to pass, I'm doing 32 push-ups. If I got to run 2 miles under 18 minutes, I'm running 2 miles under 18 minutes. That's what Jehu did. God would say, do this, and he would do it, but did nothing else. Right, never went above and beyond and fully committed himself to the Lord. We'll see that here coming up. Southern kingdom had a lot of great kings, and we'll look at those as we get going here. Let's look at for a second how the kingdom divides. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was still in Egypt, heard of it, for he had fled from King Solomon and stayed in Egypt, they called and sent for him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke unbearable. Now therefore make the grievous service to your father and the heavy yoke he put on us lighter, and we will serve you. He said to them, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the old man who advised his father Solomon while he was still yet alive, which is a good group to go to, right? I mean, this phrase always kind of made me chuckle. These old men advise the wisest king ever. Like, what role really would you have, right? Yeah, that sounds great. Or why didn't I think of that? Absolutely. I was thinking the same thing, you know? So we go down here, verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men who advised his father Solomon while he was still yet alive and asked, how do you advise me to answer the people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people this day and will serve them and answer them and speak kind words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice that the old men gave him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice would you have now? Should I answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke of your father, put on us lighter? And the young men who grew up with him said, thus shall you answer this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter for us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger will be thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with the heavy yoke, I will add to your burden. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, just as the king had appointed, saying, come to me on the third day. The king answered the people roughly and forsook the counsel of the old people, excuse me, and instead spoke to them following the advice of the young men. He said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will add to your burden. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Thus the king did not listen to the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might fulfill a saying which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people responded to the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We also do not have an inheritance of the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, and see to your own house, David. So the people of Israel departed to their tents. But the people of Israel living in the cities of Judah were ruled over by Rehoboam. So that's what happened, right? So all the nation of Israel's together. They just go to the king saying, hey man, you know, we've worked hard for your dad. It wasn't bad. It was great. But I think that time has come and gone now. Would you lighten our load? If you speak kindly to us and lighten our load, we'll serve you, we'll follow you, we'll do what you ask. And the king's older wise men had said, yeah, do what they're asking, no problem. I mean, what's the harm in that? Things will go well. You know, they already know what to do, how to do it, why to do it. If it's not broke, don't fix it. Just lighten their load. And he listened to the younger men, which, you know, you can see the young men being unwise but taking something personal, right? Immature believers, when something is at them asked, a lot of times that leadership takes it personal and emotional. And so, oh, you're attacking me. Oh, so you don't think? So an immature person takes things personal, not seeing beyond. Yeah, for the last how many years have they been doing this? Look what we achieved. There's two perspectives, right? The great things that had been accomplished and the great things that these people have done under this. Or the other perspective is, well, why wouldn't you serve me like my father? Am I not as good as him? Am I? And they start comparing with each other, which in 1 Corinthians, New Testament says, is not wise, right? So he listens to the young guys there and tells them what they're going to do. And look what happened. He lost 10 tribes. Lost 10 tribes. They go north and say, hey, we want to follow you. So the 10 tribes go back north and say, hey, you guys take care of you. We'll take care of us. And we'll be good to go. Oh, can you do me a favor? Can you give me a cop drop out of my dress drawer, please? Don't worry, I am very contagious. We're going to be good.
Just a little cold.
I hope so. You know, I think I have an ingrown fingernail. It's COVID. I have an ingrown toenail. COVID. I got a cold. COVID. Yeah. It's almost like it's people's badge of honor, right? How many times can I get it before you? Like, whoa, what does America come to? Thank you, ma'am. All right, so the kingdom is divided. Now, from this perspective, from what you guys know right now, from here on out, the kingdoms divide. This isn't a pop quiz. We're just going to try and see what we remember. What do we remember after the nations divide? Off the top of our head. Anybody have an idea? Anybody can remember what happens from here on out?
Israel is captured by Babylon, eventually.
Assyria. The northern kingdom is right. From Assyria. And that's a few hundred years later.
Oh, Assyria, yeah. And Babylon from.
Babylon's the southern kingdom. Good job. Yeah, a few hundred years go by though. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The northern kingdom seemed to stay within God's will, and the southern kingdom never did.
Okay, so.
No, is that wrong?
It's opposite, but you have the right idea. Yes, that's the right idea. Northern kingdom. No, we're gonna see here coming up. They actually make two of their own temples, you know, and they put golden calves in there because Jeroboam thought if they go down to worship in Jerusalem, I'll lose the people and they'll actually serve David's family. So he said, so I don't want to lose them. We'll make our own temples. And they made one in Bethel, which is about 11 miles north of Jerusalem. Okay, about 11 miles north. And he also built one even further north in Dan, where they can go to sacrifice. So he says, hey, here's the calves, here are your gods. Which, there are several gods, but you would think, after all their history lessons, a golden calf probably shouldn't be one of them. You know, that one should be like, you know, I think I may have read about this a few times, or, you know, I think this has been told to us by the priests and Solomon for a few hundred years now through Saul, David, and the judges. Maybe a golden calf isn't the way to go. No, they're like, okay, cool, let's do it. So Jeroboam actually gets his own priests and puts them in there. They can go sacrifice in there. And you're right, from there on out, only one king, Jehu, listens to the Lord and actually does what God asks. And all he did was God's bidding with killing Jezebel and the 70 sons of Ahab and Jezebel. And really, other than that, and he stopped the worship of Baal. But we'll see as we read it, you know, he still didn't have his heart towards the Lord. His heart still wasn't like, hey, yeah, I'm all in. It's, yeah, God, you're talking to me. I'm kind of afraid of you, so I'll do what you ask. But it's like, you know, what also can I get away with type of thing. All right, anything else? What else comes to our mind? What else comes to our mind from here on out? The kingdom split?
I'm not sure. I mean, basically, in the southern kingdom, it's kind of every other king is following God and them or not. So Israel's being beaten in war, and then Israel is prevailing. They're just back and forth. They lose sight of who God is every other king, and then they go back. And so it's really a testimony to how gracious God is, how forgiving God is, that he takes them back, you know, after every 4 years. I mean, it's not every 4 years, but, you know, every other king.
Right.
I mean, you get Babylon and Daniel and all of those things. You get Elijah and Elisha, and, you know, all the warnings that come from God.
Yes.
For coming back to following him. But it seems like they kind of lose sight. They're just kind of living every day for the day.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So, good job. Excellent. So Samuel and Kings kind of really cover more of the aspect of the covenant they made in Deuteronomy, right? The legalistic land stuff. And as we go on forward, we see more of Chronicles from, you know, Judah's history in terms of like the priestly service. We start now seeing more and more prophets come on the scene. Before, all we had were Elijah and Elisha. And they did prophecy, hey, if you turn from the Lord, nations will come in and take you out. Well, this is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it happens. Even even they were preaching in their time, the first two major prophets, hey, if you guys don't serve the Lord and stay focused on him, other nations will come in and rule over you. And hundreds of years later, that's exactly what happened. Now we start seeing more and more what we call minor prophets, but more prophets coming on the scene. More and more God using men to go talk to the king, to be used also with the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priests, to do things moving forward. So we see a lot more of the spiritual side of the Chronicles, a lot more of the, the heart of God side in Chronicles. We see start seeing more from that perspective. So there are a lot of lapovers between Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, just from two different perspectives. Two different perspectives.
They were never together again either, were they? The nation never came back together as one before, 1947.
Well, all right, so let's think to ourselves. The northern kingdom gets taken away first by Assyria. Southern kingdom, not too long later, gets taken out by Babylon. When they get released, do they ever become one?
They do rebuild Jerusalem.
They rebuild Jerusalem, the temple, right? Do they become one?
I think so, because Jesus said that when they wanted to go from the lower part to the upper part, they had to go around Samaria.
Mm-hmm. Yep. What? I kind of gave it away already. Do they ever get a king again? When they came back out of Assyria and Babylon, was there ever a king again?
Mm-hmm. Well, there was, but they rejected.
Right.
Coming in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. What do you guys think?
But the Jewish nation did not have a king when they came back after Babylon because they were always controlled. They were always under the kings or whoever. But they had a right. So the, and interestingly enough, I don't know, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the ones who basically let Israel in, so it went a spiritual nation.
Yep.
Not a political nation.
Right. Yeah. Very good.
You're thinking of King Herod?
Well, so King Herod, we'll get to that. Some things to nibble on as you guys are looking ahead on what to look at. All right. So let's see. Okay, again, like I said, over the years, about 20 kings ruled north and south. Okay. Again, the northern kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 9 covers Jehu's reign, and he was the one that came the closest. Let's go to 2 Kings, and let's just look at what close means. 2 Kings 9. You know what, just for sake of time, let's go to chapter 10, verse 30. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30. So inside there, we see that, you know, Ahab dies, Jezebel dies, 70 sons of Ahab die. The worshipers of Baal, the ones that are the priests in the temple for Baal, Jehu kills all them. Let's look down to chapter 10, verse 30. And the Lord said to Jehu, and the Lord had been talking to Jehu throughout this time. All right, this is the northern king. Okay, this is the northern king. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well by doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, four generations of your sons will sit on the throne of Israel. So again, even just maxing the minimum, right? Even the Lord said, hey, Jehu, you did what I asked. Killed everybody that I wanted you to kill. And because you were faithful in that, doing what I asked, he blessed him. Four generations from you will sit and rule on the northern kingdom. Now, you would have thought and hoped that with this blessing, you would say, wow, all right, I'm going to start turning to the Lord more and turn our nation to the Lord. Maybe see if we can get that thing going. Never crosses his mind. Let's keep reading. 31. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. He did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. Interesting, right? So God can use someone, again, who he knows, hey, this guy's heart's not fully invested in me. Now, at this time, again, in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost would come and go, and he would only come and go to prophets, priests, and kings. We don't see anywhere in Scripture the Holy Spirit ever came on a northern king. Right? Ever came on a northern king. So he's doing this in his conscience. He's doing this knowing that God's talking to him. He's doing this, you know, to execute what God's telling him. We'll have the Holy Spirit being in him and guiding him for all this. And even with that, you would think, wow, hey, this is going great. I've done what God asked. Why don't I go the next step further and have my heart towards the Lord? I did everything physically he asked me to do. Why don't I do everything spiritually he's asking us to do? You know? Yeah, Joe, go ahead.
Well, Lindsay and I were just talking about this the other day, in a somewhat related note, how we look at the modern church and it's so obsessed with, a modern church that is at all concerned with sin is concerned with, you know, making their way to stop sinning, but they kind of sit in a place where they say, but we can never do that. And to me that seems a little interesting because God doesn't just call us or want us to stop sinning. God has more for us beyond that. He wants us to be doing things for him, for his kingdom, for the body. And not that we can't do them both at the same time, but it seems like a mature Christian isn't just a Christian who's grown beyond sinning in their life, but also a Christian who's answering the call of the Holy Spirit every time it calls. And hearing that call is hard enough, especially if you're sinning, your heart's going to be hardened to it and it's going to be quieter. So it seems like that kind of relates to what we're seeing here in a, you know, spiritual way rather than a literal, physical, political way.
Right. So, good job, but what we want to try and get out of is trying to apply it to us today. You know, because the believer, with being born again, you know, they have hope, they have victory, they have all those things. You know, the children of Israel here, they got the law and that's it, right?
Right.
So,
the way I was trying to get to it was, it seemed like if they had just listened and done what God had said, they would have been given more to do for God and things would have just gone well for them. And it's similar, at least what I'm trying to get at, I think, is that it's similar in our Christian lives when we're walking in the Spirit and listening to God. We start to do away with the old things and walk more in what He has for us and walk more victory.
Yeah, obedience is obedience, right?
Right.
Yeah, obedience is obedience. Yep, good. All right, moving forward here. Let's see. That's good. All right, so again, in the south, there's a lot of kings that come and a lot of kings that go, good and bad, and good and bad. Through these, we start seeing Isaiah come out. Now remember, up until Isaiah comes in around in the 600 BCs, there's nothing really about a Messiah coming, right? So when you're reading in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, there's no Messiah coming. Elijah and Elisha are not talking about a prophet, a Messiah coming. There's none of that there. All right? The Old Testament does not look forward to Jesus. The Old Testament does not look forward to Jesus and the cross. The Old Testament does not look forward to Jesus and the cross. The New Testament, okay, it kind of looks back to Christ and the cross, but it focuses more on who I am in Christ. Right? So the event of Jesus and the cross, I want us to get our minds off of that because God is dealing with people at that time. While saying, yes, a Messiah is going to come, but the prophetic of a Messiah coming is mainly a king. Mainly a king to rule, not to die on a cross. Most of their prophetic scriptures of a Messiah are a Messiah coming to rule and reign, right, through David. It's not about a man coming to die for sins. There's nothing on Christ dying for sins, you know, focused on the Old Testament. Now, looking back, we see that, right? Am I losing you? Are we doing good? Okay, so again, the Old Testament's focusing on a Messiah and a king coming to rule a nation. Not a whole lot on a Messiah coming to die for the sins of the people. We see, yes, Jew and a king for the Gentiles, but nothing really there on dying on the cross for sins. That concept is foreign. Make sense? Okay.
Hey, Jesse.
Yeah.
So, I agree with you that the Old Testament is not looking forward to the cross. But it seems like there are hints in it towards that. So, but it's not like, it's nothing that's outright stated. It's just shadows of things to come.
Yeah, exactly. Hebrews. Okay. Yep, so the author of Hebrews shows what that means now.
Right.
At the time, it didn't mean that. But looking back, it's
right.
Like, it's
yes.
What it,
yeah. It wasn't for them then, but it's for us now looking back.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep. Good. All right. So the best kings in the southern tribes of Judah there were Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Uzziah, or you also see Azariah, both his names, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. I think Josiah was the most godly. So they have a handful of good kings there that do well, that serve the Lord, that serve God like David, their father, and are going well. It's interesting. You would think, again, as I'm a son being raised up watching my dad rule and reign, this is how I want to do things. Right? This is how we should do things. But every king follows the desire of his heart. And God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart, even if it's not following me. Right? So he does. So a king would do great, serve God, things would go well, they live in peace, or if there is a battle, they overcome. And then another king takes over, and they do bad. Again, the northern king, they're always not doing well. The only good we see is Jehu, just doing the minimum of what God asked Jehu to do. Any questions on those kings real quick? Yeah, go ahead, Don.
I'm just sitting here, and I don't know how to even phrase this, but God has an eternal plan. He knew from the beginning of time what's going to happen. Why do you, I don't understand, but I'm just puzzled by, if God knows everything and he has a plan and his final solution is Jesus dying on the cross to save us, what was the whole purpose of the Old Testament? Why did all this stuff transpire and no mention of Christ in the Old Testament? Like you said, they were looking for a king to rule physically over the nation, but not someone to die for their sins. I don't know. I'm trying to think, what's God's eternal purpose in all of those many thousands of years of the Old Testament?
Okay.
I don't know.
All right, so here we go.
I don't even know how to phrase
that
question.
So what was God's plan? What was God's eternal plan for the nation of Israel when he gave them the law the first time? Exodus and Deuteronomy are different, right? Exodus and Deuteronomy are different requirements, two different nations, okay? Two different people groups. In Exodus, what was God's eternal plan?
To try to get the world to see that God is God.
Yeah, God's God, right? Nation of Israel, you do these things, I'll bless you. That was his eternal plan. Does God allow people to make their own choice and not do God's eternal plan? Yeah, absolutely, right? In God's eternal plan, did he want a king? No. No, he wanted judges, right? Hey, he wanted to be their king. God wanted to be their king. In God's eternal plan, okay, his eternal perfect plan, we shouldn't even be here. But there's also that plan on, hey, here's my eternal plan. I'm allowing people to do what they do, and this is also the plan. So what God wants mankind to do in every age, is there a law when Abraham is alive? There's no Ten Commandments. There's no law. There's no Jews, right? So what did God require of mankind at that time? Faith. The just live by faith. live by faith, believe in me, and live this way. That's it. Simple. It's very simple. Their conscience was their guide. You know, when I mess up, I apologize. This is live as righteous as I can. Right? I'm living by faith. I know there's a God. I know there's a creator. And I'm living by faith. I'm going to be with him someday. Whatever that means. Now, what does Romans 1 say? Although they knew God, they did not recognize him as God. And there are a lot of men who said, I'm going to harden my heart. Was it God's plan for a large group of people to harden their hearts towards God? No, absolutely not. But did God allow it to happen? Okay. So what God does and what God allows are two different things. There is a common misunderstanding on two words, providence and sovereignty. Okay, sovereignty, again, is not in the Bible. It's not in the Greek or Hebrew. It's a good word. It's a good word. But how it's explained is explained like God's doing everything. God is not in control of everything. God is not in control of everything. If God were in control of everything, we wouldn't be here doing this. Think about that for a second. So God is not in control of everything. God has a plan. We have to obey that plan, right? So in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Old Testament, when Christ was here, what kingdom was Christ preaching? It was not death, burial, and resurrection. What was it?
The eternal kingdom, the millennium.
Millennial kingdom, right? Yeah, eternal, millennial, yeah. He was saying, here's the good news. Here's the gospel. I am your king. I have come. He didn't say, I've come to die for you. His original plan was not to die. God's eternal plan was not to die on the cross. That wasn't his eternal plan. It was that they would recognize him as their king. Again, God knowing they're going to reject him, God is giving every opportunity for man to do that which is right according to God's eternal plan, knowing they're not and fulfilling this plan. There's two plans, exactly what God wants and what's not going to happen and how God's going to take care of it. Does that make sense? It's like two train tracks going like this. There's the one he wants. What does he desire today for us as believers? What does Christ desire for us today as believers? Go ahead, Joe. What does Christ desire for us today as believers?
To live righteously.
Live righteously. Okay, that's his plan, right? To glorify him, right? Do you always do that?
I was going to say it's really interesting because it almost parallels our souls being sealed for the day of redemption. Mm-hmm. We can still do things that are wrong and get off base, but ultimately we're still going to the same place.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So there's God's eternal plan done, and there is the plan that takes care of when people don't follow that plan. So God's never reactive, right? Whenever God tells mankind, so in Genesis chapter 11, or chapter 9, after the flood, what did God require of mankind at that time? You guys remember?
He added the death penalty.
Death penalty for what? Eye for an eye, right? If you kill a man unjustly, you're going to die. Right? You guys are to rule over yourself now. We have human government.
Yeah, administration, the law of government.
Yeah, there was a conscience, right? It was morality, right and wrong. Yep, exactly. And they could actually now eat meat. They weren't allowed to eat meat before. Now he's saying publicly, out loud, are there Jews in Genesis 9? No, it's Noah and his family, right? They're not Jews. So if you look at every major transition point from Genesis 3 to Genesis 9 to Genesis 11, Genesis 11, Genesis 12 right away with Abraham, to Exodus chapter 19 and 20 in the law, to now after the resurrection of Jesus, everything changes, to the rapture, to the seven tribulation, to the millennium, to new heaven, new earth. In between those areas, there's always a huge transition. There's some kind of judgment, right? Adam and Eve were in the garden. What was their judgment after they sinned? Kicked out. And they're not going to die. Nothing there about spiritual death. There's no spiritual death there. No spiritual death. They die physically. So when we're condemned, you're condemned to die physically, not spiritually. That makes sense?
All
right. See, sometimes, how many of you have heard mankind died spiritually? How many of you heard that? Okay, you guys, anybody else heard that? Can you show me where that's at? Can you show me where it's implied? Can you show me where that's even somewhat in the shadows of things being taught? No, it's not there. Again, people mean well. Sometimes it can be hard for teachers to say, hey, how do I explain? How do I get this across to explain this? Oh, we died spiritually. Well, technically, that's not true. They're meaning well, trying to get a point across, but it's not the right point. So, back to the kings. 20 kings, both tribes. Zedekiah was the last king of the southern kingdom, and they got taken over by King Nebuchadnezzar 586 BC. You can see that there in 2 Kings 24, 2 Chronicles 36. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes them out. And the last king of the northern kingdom was Hoshea. They're in 2 Kings 17. And his reign ended when the Assyrians came in and destroyed Samaria in that northern part about 722 BC. So some time between them two. Nonetheless, both kingdoms, like Elijah and Elisha said, and Isaiah and all the minor prophets had said, if you don't turn to me, you're going to be taken out. And what happened? The other nations took them out. Okay. And 7 years later, they were sent back, got things right with Ezra and Nehemiah. And we'll get to that later. But any questions on the kingdoms? Again, it's Old Testament survey. We're not going to go into like hardcore detail on everything. But that's the bare bones of it. Good.
I just had a comment on the God be controlling thing.
Yeah.
I think maybe there's a difference between, it almost sounds like he's not omnipotent or all-powerful. So I think the difference is he doesn't control things, but he's still in control. But he's just allowing men to kind of do their thing.
Okay, so what is he in control of?
Well, he's not going to let it go beyond his, what he's letting them go past, I mean.
And what would he not let it go past?
Whatever he doesn't want it to go past.
Did he want Lucifer to sin? Did he want Lucifer to sin? That was the very first sin, right? Did he want Lucifer to sin? Was it in his power to not let Lucifer sin?
Yeah.
Did he want Adam and Eve to sin?
No.
Was it in his power to not let Adam and Eve sin?
I think Carol's maybe alluding to when Satan asked God if he could, he wanted to do bad to Job, and God limited him on what he could do to Job.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There's a limitation.
Yeah. Well, that's one instance, right? Good. So, yeah. So, God is in control. He is all-powerful. But he allows people to make the choice to get them where they're at now. So, it's not... God doesn't lose his power or his grace or his mercy or being all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise. He has an eternal plan that's never been up to. So his other plan, along with his eternal plan, has to take over. Make sense?
So Romans 8:28, where God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love him are called according to his purpose. Hmm? So since God is not reactive, then how does he do that? So in other words, if God allows somebody to sin, but he's going to somehow work that to good to his children. How is that not reactive?
Okay, good question. I'm a believer in Christ, you're a believer in Christ. I sin against you. Is that God's plan? Is that God's will? Is that his desire?
No.
Does he have control over that? Technically, yeah, he does. He has control over that, but does he intervene?
No.
I sin against you. Now, what can you do on the receiving end? What can you do on the receiving end?
Well, I should just trust in God to work in your heart, and I shouldn't have to do anything.
And then when you do that, what happens?
Well, if I'm gracious, then ultimately, then, yeah, God works out for good. Because I'm sanctified.
There you go.
So now you have a question.
Good. So let me get to point real quick. So now you have grace. Now you have evidence to show that when I do respond spiritually, God takes care of me. There's a peace that's beyond understanding. Yeah. Right? Now I'm building up my evidence to see how God's faithful. That's how he works it for good.
Well, that's very interesting. So it's a process.
It's a process. Okay. It can happen instantly. Okay. You know? But it's building that up to build our faith. Go ahead, Barry.
So when has God ever interfered with man's free agency?
And as far as?
So I'm just saying, like you said, that he is in control. Mm-hmm. But so is it his plan not to interfere with free agency? Is that what you're trying to say?
So sometimes he does. Sometimes he does do that. It's not all the time, though. So it's very, okay, there's a, what happens, here, I'll give you a story in the Old Testament, on the section we just went over to try and bring it home. The tribe of Judah was going to go against the northern kingdoms, right? They said, God, we're going to take these people out, we're going to go and fight them. God does not want his people to fight each other. One thing that God does is he intervenes. He sends thunder and lightning down and causes a storm so they can go now and take them out. But God intervened with that storm, with that earthquake, with those things. So there are times when God does intervene. There are times when he does.
He shows a different path. Mm-hmm. And in that way, it intervenes.
Yep.
He intervened with Noah in the flood.
Yeah, he intervened with Noah in the flood. Yep, exactly. Mm-hmm. And what we got to be careful of is in every time, doesn't mean that God is obligated or that he will do that, right? Just because he intervened for the children of Israel time and time again to not have nations take them out, there was peace around Solomon's reign, that means nothing for you. You're called to suffer. That's the Bible promise. You will suffer. So we're not going to get delivered like the nation of Israel. Those promises aren't for us, right? Now, are there some intervening? Yes. Even in the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith this person did this. By faith this person did this. And also some were cut in half, starved to death, naked. You know, all these things, right? So there are just times he does intervene, there are times he doesn't intervene.
He also intervenes in the negative way, like judgment. Like he didn't let the northern kingdoms go in their way. He brought in Assyria.
After 20 kings, finally.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To say that his interventions are generally when the people run astray, not a person runs astray. Although some of the kings, it could be, but wasn't it more directed as the people as a group when they turned on him, not an individual?
Yeah. So, yep. So that's the Deuteronomy covenant of land. If you follow me, you'll be safe in your land, but if you don't, I'll take this away. Right? Yep.
But even New Testament-wise, the church in Corinth, when they were abusing the Lord's Supper, the Lord took out some of them.
Right, and there was a time for that, not now. Mm-hmm. Crazy, huh? Talk about the Lord chastening his children. Give me an example of what chastening is for us today.
Discipline.
In what way?
Withholding. While loving our children and disciplining them and having them be obedient.
So when the Lord chastens those he loves as children, what does that chastening look like?
Could be sickness.
Could be a sickness. Can you prove that?
Well,
no.
It says, I think it was when the Corinthians, when they were not doing the communion properly, and it says for this reason some of you are sick and some of you are
asleep,
meaning they died.
Okay, so that happened to the Corinthians, right?
Yeah.
Where else?
I think in James it talks about that also. Are you suggesting, like, we can't, if somebody gets sick nowadays, we can't say beyond a shadow of doubt that's because you sinned?
Right.
No.
Right, it might just...
Yeah, I think they're more spiritual. Right? If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fill us with the flesh. But if you do the things of the flesh, you'll have all this anger, wrath, malice, right? See more spiritually. There's more proof of that than there is of physical harm. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So I can sin as a believer and grace will abound. right? Grace will abound. Now, there are some instances also in Corinthians where some people, they give them over to Satan, have Satan have their work so that they can come back, and some people, the Lord does take them home. As few and far between them. We don't know when those exact examples really are, right? So, it's tough, isn't it? It's really tough to go, okay, I have a thought in my mind, but I can't necessarily see it in Scripture being fulfilled or being done out. So we have to do our homework and study it out, right? Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Joe, last thing.
So would that be, for the example of something where God is chastising, the only thing that I can think of that we have solid evidence for in Scripture is letting your heart be burned.
Mm-hmm. Right? I love life. John, last thing. Never mind. Okay, John, why don't you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day and our ability to gather together as not only believers, but as a family, Father, and just to learn more about your word. So, Father, we're thankful for the insights that Jesse is sharing with us. We're so thankful that we have your word in our lives, Father, and that you're giving us the opportunities to go deeper, Father. We would just thank you for all the ways that you do bless us spiritually. And in all the ways that you do, Father, help us to stay on track. And Father, I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.